In our current series called Jars of Clay, Alistair Begg has been describing ordinary men and women whom God has used in extraordinary ways. Today on Truth for Life, we're looking at the example of two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. These are men who served the Lord by serving the Apostle Paul. Alistair is teaching from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19.
Now, as I have reviewed these verses in the course of preparation, I decided that I would try and summarize the characteristics of these two individuals under three words. And the words are these. First of all, that we would note that these men are men of availability. Available to whom? Available, first of all, to the Lord. Available to the Lord. Secondly, availability to the Lord's servant. You see, ministry does not take place in a vacuum. But God determined that Paul's life would be enriched and the lives of those who ministered to him by the fact that it took place in companionship with one another. And available, thirdly, to the Lord's people. These individuals were available as servants of the church. What did they do? Well, they did all kinds of things, but essentially here they carried messages. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Do you understand if they hadn't done this? Paul couldn't have written about them in this letter. Indeed, the letter would never have got back to Philippi because Epaphroditus, if he never got on his motorbike, as it were, and got over there in the first place to Rome, would never have been able to go back with the letter that Paul wrote. Don't overlook the tremendous impact of apparently inconsequential actions and deeds. And when the records are opened and when the books are laid bare and when around the throne of heaven God looks upon the company and he apportions rewards, the dispatch writers, the bearers of news, like those of whom to whom Solomon refers in Proverbs, he says, like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Cold water to a weary soul, good news from a distant land. It is impossible to serve God without serving one another. It is as impossible to do that, to say I'm available to God and not available to the needs of the fellowship, as it is to say I love God, a la 1 John 4, and hate my brother. It is impossible to sit and say, here I am, wholly available to you. It'll be my great privilege to serve you, Lord, but why did we have to have this yellow slip in here about the children? I'd like to be available without being available. I'd like to be a servant without really serving. See, it doesn't work. Man of availability. Some years ago, in a Christian magazine, I came across a hymn that I've known for a long time since a boy. We used to sing it at valedictory services in Glasgow. You know what a valedictory service is? It's what you do on the night that a missionary goes away to China or wherever it is, or you get a bunch of African elephants' feet and you litter them around the church and then you send them off. And we used to sing a hymn that had the verse, so send I you to suffer unrewarded, to toil unpaid, unsought, unloved, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing, so send I you to toil for me alone. In other words, here you are, Mr. Available, Mrs. Available. You want to be available to God, you want to be available to God's servants, and you want to be available to God's people. Well, let me tell you how it goes. I want you to go and suffer for me unrewarded. You're going to work unpaid, unsought, unloved, unknown. No one will know you from a hole in the ground. You will bury yourself in total obscurity, and you will come back when I tell you. Now, the thing that struck me was that this verse was quoted by a contemporary missiologist saying what a dreadful hymn this was. And saying, this is not what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Why would we ever suggest that if you follow Jesus Christ, you will suffer unrewarded? Well, simply because you may suffer unrewarded. What reward did Jim Elliot have before his blood mingled with the Cariri River down there in South America? I mean, immediate reward. None. Did he have an eternal reward? Yes, but that's not what the hymn writer's talking about. And who was this young chap that went down there? What was he being paid by the missionary organization? And who wanted him to speak at all their conferences? And who really loved him apart from his folks and his wife, Elizabeth? And who really knew him? Nobody. And why did he go? Because he wanted to be available to Christ and available to Christ's servants and available to the church. It wasn't so that he could be quoted 50 years later as an illustration of availability. Can I ask you a question this morning? And I asked myself and continue to ask myself this same question. Have you ever, or how long has it been, since in the quietness of your own department of life, whether as you drive in your car, whatever represents isolation to you, your backyard under a tree, your car as you drive, whatever it might be, have you recently got alone with God and reaffirmed this essential commitment? To say to him, Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that I am totally available to you. I don't know what that means, and I don't know what you'll do with that. I don't know if anything will immediately change, but I just want to tell you now that I am totally available to you. I want to be sold out for you. And I want to be the kind of guy, I want to be the kind of girl that makes the leadership of church joyful rather than burdened. I want to be available to them when they are looking for service. You done that lately? Dear ones, do you understand the impact of 2,000 people taking that seriously? Do you realize what it will mean? Now, I've spent so long on that I will go to the other two with brevity. To which someone said, we'll believe that when we hear it. Okay, I take the challenge. Availability, sensitivity. Sensitivity. Sensitivity is vital because there are all kinds of people putting their hands up, but you can't use them. Because they're insensitive souls. It's like when the person came around the classroom when I was a boy, and when this person came, you knew there was a chance to get out of the room. Because I can't remember how it worked, but when this guy came, they were looking for volunteers and you could leave. And I remember it would always do this. Please, 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 please. Now, it wasn't that I wanted to serve, it was that I wanted to leave. I didn't care what the job was, as long as it was outside of the four walls of the classroom, I was ready to go. So the teacher knew that I was very available, but she also knew that I was totally insensitive to whatever it was I was supposed to do. And so as available as I made myself, I never really made myself very useful because she seldom gave me the chance to get out of the room because she knew that I didn't want to serve. She knew simply that I wanted to split. In the same way, there are people who make themselves available, but they do not have a genuine interest in the well-being of other people. They may want kudos. They may want noticed. They may want a place. They may want to be regarded highly. And one of the great skills and wisdom in pastoral leadership is to know how to take people who make themselves constantly available and leave them on a side until they understand that availability must be matched by sensitivity. A sensitivity to the Word of God, they understand Christian doctrine. A sensitivity to the Spirit of God, that they will do as per His leading. A sensitivity to the people of God and the purposes of God amongst His people, so that they don't go off at half cock on some scatterbrained idea. Sensitivity. Timothy wasn't slick. There's nothing slick about his approach. His presence was crucial. The sensitivity comes out in verse 22 when he says, you know, Timothy didn't serve me in a formal way. He served me as a son serves with his dad. You know the scene, don't you, that plays itself out, especially when boys are tinier. If the father is doing something, then the boy, the wee guy, will get the small duster or whatever it is, and the dad is the big duster. Pity it doesn't continue all the way through the teenage years, but at least you have that recollection when they're wee. Remember, you get the video out because you'll need it to remind yourself it happened. But those were the days when you served side by side and you had the big version and the wee version, the big watering can and the wee watering can, whatever it was. Well, that's the way that Timothy is serving in the gospel with Paul. He is serving as a son with him. His usefulness is directly related to the fact that unlike others, he is not totally self-obsessed. He's not concerned just about his own interests. He's concerned about the needs of Paul. He's concerned about the needs of the gospel. He's concerned about the needs of God's people. He is genuinely interested. Epaphroditus, in the same way, look at there in verse 26. He is distressed because you heard he was ill. Why would he be distressed because they heard he was ill? Because he cared. Why would Paul be so concerned about it that he would be spared sorrow upon sorrow? Because he was sensitive. Because the relationships that he had with these men were important to them. Why did he want to keep Timothy with him and not let him go? Because presumably he was fearful of the future and Timothy was an encouragement to him. Why was Epaphras longing to see them? Because he was a sensitive fellow. Just the other night in driving around, Sue and I had occasion to go up one of these many streets in the community that are producing new homes at a pace of knots. As we drove up the street, I said, isn't it amazing the detail that is in that building there and what a tremendous amount of stonework they have put on the corners of the building. Oh, she said, that's not stone. Oh, yes, I said, that's stone. Oh, well, she said, why don't we park the car and we'll go check? At that point, I should have said, it's not stone. But being the cussed individual that I am, I rallied to the challenge and walked up to the corner of the building only to have her tap it with her fingernails and reveal that what was apparently stone is in fact plastic. It is the best looking fake stone I have ever seen in my life. It is ingenious in its lack of genuity. Christian service can be just as fake. From a distance, it looks like the real thing. But get up close enough to have it under your fingernails, and you'll find out whether it's genuine or not. Men and women of availability, men and women of sensitivity, and finally, men and women of reliability. Reliability. You see how these things build on one another. What good is a very available person? What good is this tremendously sensitive person if you can't count on them? If when they say something, they won't follow through? What use is it? It is not that Timothy and Epaphroditus were exceptional. It is not that Timothy wasn't weak, because he was. It wasn't that he was without personal difficulties, but he was full of personal difficulties. But when Paul thought about Timothy, he knew that he could rely upon him. If we had met Paul and we said, tell me about Timothy, he would have said, you know what? You always know where you are with Timothy. Timothy's word is his bond. Timothy's actions are consistent with his words. Indeed, he would have said, in point of fact, I've got nobody else like him. That's the good news and also the bad news, isn't it? The good news is that Timothy is a stellar character. The bad news is that he stands out from the ruck of the rest. And the reliability of Epaphroditus stands out as Paul builds these phrases there in verse 25. He's my brother. In other words, our union is not on the basis of shared interest. It is on the fact that we have been made one in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my fellow worker. Worker? You mean the Christian life's work? Yes. Oh, but I was reading a book just the other day and it said, if you have to work, something must be wrong. Because it's supposed to all be of God. And if you're having to work at it, you must be flawed in some way. Because the key, said this book, to Christian usefulness is that you do nothing. And God does everything. You're like a hollow pipe through which he pours his grace and his goodness. To the degree that you have accepted that, you will live in spiritual indolence. You want to be useful for Christ? Roll up your sleeves. Does that sound spiritual? Yes. Philippians 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, roll up your sleeves. For it is God who is at work within you, both to say, roll up your sleeves, and to enable you to roll up your sleeves. Nobody ever did anything well without a tremendous amount of effort. No actor on the stage delivers Shakespeare's soliloquies in such a way that can bring laughter and tears without hours and hours and hours and hours of private agony to intone every phrase in the way it should be done. Nobody can take that ball coming at them at such a phenomenal speed and smack it back out and over those boundaries without hours and hours and hours and hours of practice. But people come into the Christian life and they think overnight they're going to be spiritual oak trees. Overnight they're going to be really useful. All you have to do is do nothing and God does everything. And that's the jolly reason you are doing nothing. Because you never rolled up your sleeves. I want to issue a call to some of you to roll up your sleeves, would you? Roll up your spiritual sleeves about the place of the Scriptures in your daily lives. About the acts of service and compassion. About availability and about sensitivity. So that finally when that day dawns that we're gathered to Christ, we will have been known to be like these two individuals. Available, sensitive, and totally reliable. F.B. Meyer, preaching at Keswick many, many years ago in the Lake District in England, said with a great pause and a tremendous pathos, I am content to be God's errand boy. That is exactly what Dwight L. Moody said. When someone said the world has yet to see what God can do with a life wholly yielded to him. And Moody, as a young guy, says, I'm content to try and be that guy. Ultimately, Timothy and Epaphroditus were like the rest of us mere men. They weren't totally available. They weren't totally sensitive. And they weren't totally reliable. And so what they actually do is they leave us looking for another. They leave us looking over their shoulders to say, is there one who is totally available, totally sensitive, and totally reliable? Is there this kind of friend? And the answer is yes, the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember writing in a moment of conviction as a boy in a New Testament flyleaf. As a result of something somebody had said, I wrote on the flyleaf of my New Testament a song that we had been singing, to be used of God, to speak, to sing, to pray, to be used of God, to show someone the way. Oh, how I long to feel the touch of His refining fire. To be used of God is my desire. And as I was telling the young people when I spoke to our youth in what was an amazing gathering of young people in midweek, not because I was there, it's an amazing gathering every week, but I told them, I said, you know, I used to be normal. I wasn't always like this. You need to know that. You need to know that I was not the leader at the age of 16. I was the guy that got thrown out. I was the kid, they phoned my father and said, you're going to have to beat his can or he can't come back here. That's a colloquialism for discipline your son with stringency. So you had this amazing paradox. A clown who is walking the middle line, one foot in and one foot out, scribbling in the flyleaf of his Bible his aspirations. Does God use someone like that? Write it in the flyleaf of your Bible and live your life to find out.
What a challenge for each of us today to offer our lives to God and see what He does. You're listening to Truth for Life, and Alistair Begg will return in a minute with a closing prayer. But before we get to that, I want to remind you about a book we're featuring right now. It's a book titled Ask. It's written by pastor, author, and apologist David Robertson. The Bible tells all of us we are to prepare ourselves to give an account of our faith in the face of questions or opposition. Nowhere is that duty more significant than with parents who are preparing children to enter the adult world, or to those who minister to students in the local church. Our teens navigate a diverse society today. They're confronted with countless beliefs and ideals that run counter to God's Word. Issues like sexual ethics, mental health issues, even the nature of God. These are often called into question by our children's friends and fellow students. You want to make sure your teenager is equipped with answers for these questions that are solid and biblical. Request your copy of the book Ask when you get in touch with us today. The book comes as an expression of our thanks for your financial support of this ministry. Tomorrow is the last day you can request a copy of the book, so be sure to reach out soon. You can donate online at truthforlife.org/donate or call 888-588-7884. And just before Alistair leads in prayer, we have one final recommendation. If you have not yet subscribed to the Truth for Life Daily Devotional, it's available to you free of charge. It's a great way to begin each day thinking about, reflecting on, meditating on God's Word. These devotionals are drawn from the teaching of Charles Spurgeon. They are sent directly to your email. Each morning, you have access from your smartphone or your tablet. You can sign up today at truthforlife.org/subscribe. Now here's Alistair to close with prayer.
O God, our Father, thank you for the lovely example of these men, the fragrance of whose lives linger. Timothy, too young, too timid, too weak, but your man. Epaphroditus, sick to the point of death, but your man. Hannah, your girl. Sarah, your girl. Lydia, your girl. We just want to be on your errands, Lord Jesus. And we thank you that when we let one another down, and when we are let down, because we're not as available, sensitive, and reliable as we know we need to be, that it just sends us back again to the best friend in all the world, whose name we praise, Jesus. Amen.
I'm Bob Lapine, inviting you to join us tomorrow when Alistair issues a call to service as he continues our series called Jars of Clay. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.